Have you ever noticed that some days are better than others? What a stupid question. Of course, some days are better than others. What I mean is, depending on what you're doing, or what you need, or what you want, some days are better than others, and some days are worse. For instance, if you want takeout from Fuji's, or from many other restaurants, don't try it on a Monday because they're closed on Mondays. But I found out Tuesday's a good day for restaurants in general, if they're open, because they get their fresh supplies on Tuesday, so the food is fresher on Tuesday and Wednesday, and those days aren't particularly busy. Well, Wednesday lunchtime gets busy because of the auction, the farmer's market. They say Thursday is the best day to buy gasoline because they lower the price for the weekend. They lower the price and raise it for the weekends, probably. Are you flying to Florida? You might want to get your tickets on a Monday or a Tuesday, but stay away from Friday and Saturday because they're usually booked up and more expensive. Grocery shopping? My parents always did it Friday night. Not really the best time, because that's the busiest time. Some people recommend that you do your grocery shopping on Sunday morning. I don't recommend that. Are you buying a new car? Try to get one that was made on a Wednesday. On Friday, the workers are too eager for the weekend. And on Mondays, they're recovering from the weekend, so they say. Plan on getting sick? Don't get sick on a weekend. You won't get your doctor. And the ER, Ask Denny, is usually pretty crowded on the weekend. But what about praying? Is there a right or better time to pray? Does God keep banking hours? Apparently, the synagogue leader in today's story believed that God took Sabbaths off. And if you needed anything, you should come on some other day. That seems kind of strange to me. Many Christians seem to think that God, like preachers, only works on Sunday. If you need to talk to him, you can only do it on a Sunday, along with everyone else who is praying. Somehow that doesn't sound very inviting to me. It's more like going to urgent care when everybody else is there and expecting to be seen or heard. Some churches have services on weekdays, and some are open all the time. Not so many anymore. As long as the church is open, you can pray. Because we all know that God only listens when you're in a church. But do so discreetly, please, so you don't bother the janitor. For an extra $3 in some churches, you can light a votive candle. I guess that gives your prayers a turbo boost. It's sort of like what caffeine does for coffee drinkers and Mountain Dew and Red Bull fans. I guess I can't complain. It's a common occurrence in all religions. They set up rules on how to be acceptable to God, how to be heard when we pray. Follow the rules, check the season or the day to see if it's an acceptable time. Don't talk to God about food during Lent because you're not supposed to be eating as much during Lent. The Japanese even have calendars where each day has a symbol on it that tells you what it's good for or what it's bad for. Sort of like checking the farmer's almanac before you plant your vegetables or fish for trout. If you get desperate and try praying on a day that's not good for prayer, well, you may get what you want, but if you don't, you know why. It's because you prayed on the wrong day. Or check your posture, or make sure your prayer uses proper grammar, or it's even better if you don't use your own words, if you pray words out of a book that somebody else who's more spiritual wrote down. And don't forget to say amen at the end of the prayer. And if you really want to give it a boost, say in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, forget it. Just pass your prayer request to your pastor on a slip of paper. Let him pray. We all know that he's the only one God listens to anyway. Does all that sound foolish? I hope it does. Yet for many Christians, it's the way they feel. Deep down, they may not think so, they may not say so, but deep down, where they seldom go and never share, they wonder, in the words of today's pulpit hymn, does Jesus care? We all want to pray. We all try to pray. But does God really listen? Is there a better time or a better posture or a better wording that will get our prayers heard? What if I forget to say amen? What if I'm so caught up in my need that my heart just blurts out its need and then I go about my business and later say, oh, I forgot to say amen? Is that like writing an email and forgetting to hit the send button? Does God even care about my needs? It seems so pressing to me, but admittedly, in the light of eternity, may seem insignificant, maybe even selfish. All of these questions, all of these false notions, are blown to bits by Jesus in today's lesson. He gives us an entirely different understanding of who God is and what he thinks of our needs. Today's lesson centers on five characters. And let's see what we can learn from each of them. We're starting in chapter 13 of Luke in the 10th chapter, in 10th verse. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there. Notice, a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. You know who I think of when I read those words? Janet Platt. In fact, I almost see her face on the bulletin cover. Here we have Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues, like he usually did on the Sabbath. We're told that one of the worshipers who just happened to be there was a woman who was bent over. It was and is a common problem as we age, especially for women. Notice we're not told that she came to ask for anything. It seems as though she simply came to worship God with her faith community. Maybe she heard Jesus was going to be there. Maybe she didn't. And if she did, maybe she wanted to hear what he had to say. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." I think it's significant that in spite of her infirmity, he called her forward. He didn't really have to do that. He could have let her sit where she was and had just healed her. But very often, Jesus seems to know that if we're just given something, sometimes we don't appreciate it. But if something is required of us, if we meet that requirement, we're showing that we are willing to do what we can. We just know that there's not much we can do. Here we learn something else about Jesus. We see it elsewhere in the Gospels. Like in John chapter 9, remember the story? Jesus comes across a man who was born blind. The man asks nothing of Jesus. He doesn't ask to have his sight like some other blind people do. He's just there. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. But Jesus, seeing the need, feels the need to heal. He tells his disciples, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he proceeds, without being asked, to heal him. He does the same thing here. He knows he has the power to heal, and his compassion compels him to take the initiative. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up, and she praised God. Here we learn something about both Jesus and the woman. First, we learn that Jesus can heal. Well, we know that already. And next, we know that this woman has a heart that honors God and doesn't take his grace for granted. She's grateful for what Jesus did. And she knows why he was able to heal her, and she says so. She praises or glorifies God. Not like Zelensky, who feels entitled to get what he gets and feels that he can turn his back on the people who are giving to him and still think that they should give. This woman is thankful. Sounds like a wonderful experience for this woman. Imagine being freed from 18 years of being crippled. And she hadn't even asked for it. What a great day. Until. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, notice he doesn't even address Jesus or the woman personally. There are 6 days for work. Come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. Now the synagogue ruler steps in. What's a synagogue ruler? According to the website Bible Gateway, a synagogue ruler is a man chosen to care for the physical arrangements of the synagogue services. Think altar guild. A lot of big churches have altar guilds that take care of the altar, get communion ready. He's a man with responsibilities. Proper decorum is important to him, and there are rules to be followed. Apparently, the synagogue was open daily, but Sabbath was reserved for worship and for teaching, and no other work was to be done because it was a Sabbath, after all. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." There's Jesus' favorite word for religious people. Hypocrite. Actor. This is what religion, any religion, does. It teaches us a script that we are to follow. The words we are to say, the way we are to say it, the way we are supposed to dress. Just like acting. In fact, when I was in seminary, we had a book on worship that said that this is what worship was about. We're taught to act a certain way in church so that when we leave church, we act the same way, but it doesn't work that way. But this is what religion does. Shows us how we must act if we expect to get anything from the God we believe in, whatever God it is. How to walk, how to talk, when to keep quiet. Jesus, on the other hand, frees us from these restrictions by reconciling us directly to God, removing the curse of sin that stood between us, and enabling us to approach God based on who he is, based on his character, and not on our performance. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, no less, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, should she not be freed on the Sabbath day from what has bound her? Whew, there's a lot to unpack in these two verses. More than I have time for this morning, more than I have time for if I took a whole month to talk about it. But there are a few points I want to make sure we don't miss. First, Jesus says that love doesn't look at its watch to see if the time is right. Second, this woman deserves more respect than she was given. The synagogue leader dismissed her as a distraction. Jesus, on the other hand, made her the center of attention. He went out of his way to heal her. I'm sure it wasn't in his script for that day. I'm sure his sermon notes did not include heal a woman from an infirmity. But what about that law against working on the Sabbath? Well, if you ask me, it didn't seem to be much work for Jesus. He just laid his hands on her and she started to stretch her body upward. But that brings us to the third point, that Jesus is not under the law. Jesus is the law. As he says elsewhere, the Son of Man is Lord of all, and that includes the Sabbath. And finally, we must not overlook the introduction of the fourth character in today's lesson. Did you catch him? I'm talking about Satan. Jesus does not say that this woman has a sickness to be healed or a condition to be improved. Instead, he blames her condition directly on Satan himself. Why? Did Satan choose, as he did with Job, to afflict her in this way? Should we react to her like the disciples reacted to that man born blind? Whose sin was it that led to this infirmity? Well, that denies the whole point of the book of Job. Job, if you remember, was a righteous man. God said that he was the most righteous man on earth. That's God's assessment, not mine. And yet Satan afflicted him. Indeed, we might be led to wonder, do all of our health issues have a spiritual component? Is Satan responsible when I suffer a cold or an allergy or whatever? And the answer is, of course he is. Although there are physical explanations for our afflictions, and doctors do wonders in trying to help us get better when we're sick, the simple truth is, had Satan not deceived Eve, there would be no sickness. He bears responsibility for every infirmity we deal with. Not as a direct agent, perhaps, but as an initial cause. This is not to say that Satan causes every sickness, only that sickness itself exists because of his rebellion against God. Any more than that, only Jesus can see. When Jesus said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted at the wonderful things he was doing. Luke seems to enjoy contrasting the coldness of religious leaders as they reject Jesus with the crowd's delight in him. Yet we need to keep in mind that it wasn't just the leaders who rejected Jesus. The people too eventually failed to see their need to repent, and in the end, they rejected Jesus. He warned them, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Capernaum!" If the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon had seen the things that you have seen and heard the things that you have heard, they would have repented long ago. And things will go easier for them in judgment than for you. Because in spite of seeing, in spite of hearing, in spite of receiving all these benefits from God, you don't see your need to repent. That's why the fact that this woman praised God is so important. But before we judge the people too harshly, they were, after all, the same people who shouted "Crucify" when Jesus was on trial. Yet before we judge them too harshly, let's remember how easy it is for us too to minimize who Jesus is, and instead of being grateful for what God does, to feel entitled to it. Well, we've looked at four people: the woman, Jesus, the synagogue leader, even Satan. Wait a minute, that's four. I said at the beginning of the sermon there were five people in this episode. Who's the fifth one? Who am I forgetting? Oh, he's the main character. He's the unseen character in every story in the Bible and in every episode of our lives as well. I'm talking about God himself. What do we learn about God from today's lesson? We learn that God does not have business hours. He has no need of answering machines or secretaries. He handles every call himself. You don't have to go through Peter. You don't have to go through Christopher. If you have a lost cause, you don't have to go through St. Jude. You definitely don't have to go through Mary. You don't even need to go through Jesus himself. Because Jesus tells us, God himself loves you. You can go directly to him. And he's accessible 24/7. He takes every message personally. We don't have to go through the front office or talk to a receptionist or a nurse and then wait for him to get back to us like we have to with the doctors these days. There's no protocol we need to follow in order to be heard. Because you could say God doesn't need to hear our words at all. He looks deeper than that. He sees our needs. He knows our heart. He knows our need before we even utter a word. The most important lesson for us to learn today is simply this: if you feel the need to reach out to God, do it. It doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter when it is, doesn't matter what you say. If you cry out to God, even if all you say is the tears that you weep, God himself hears you. And if you're afraid you won't know what to say or how to say it, don't be. Let your soul do the talking and don't worry about the words. And I assure you, God will hear even what your words can't express. The days of religion, teaching us when and how to pray and what to say and to whom we are to say it, is over. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are given direct access to a God who wants nothing more than to show you how deeply he loves you. How deep is that? Twice the Bible tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And so, to him who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond anything we ever ask or think, to him be the glory in your life and in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.